Thank you, Joey. It's always interesting things to me when you think about songs and what are favorite songs and things like that. Especially, I found this out at the nursing home that, you know, Victory in Jesus is probably the number one song overall, but in the nursing home, it's not number one. In the garden is. When you say, what are we going to like to sing today? In the garden. So it's a great song, and it's a beautiful song, but it's amazing how these things shape us, and we don't really understand how important biblically based music is in our life. It really is a blessing. And thank you, Joy, for blessing our hearts this morning. If you have your Bible, and I surely hope you do, do you have it, you know? Okay, all right. Ephesians, that's one of Paul's epistles there. My number is 1804 on my page. That probably not going to help you out, is it? Chapter 3, starting down there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, on whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you've been rooted, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Isn't that a great promise? Father, be with us this morning, and bless our hearts by your word. Pray, Father, that indeed, as we look at some of these scripture passages this morning, that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and enliven us unto the very truths that are there, the depth that we can never plumb, and the reward that we get for seeking. We thank you for that. I ask you to be with those who are here today. Help those, Father, that perhaps forgot to spring forward this morning. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless them. Lord, there are many on our hearts that have difficulties and problems. those that are they're beyond our pale. We can't do anything about it, but Lord, you can. And we pray, Father, your mercy and your grace will be showered in their lives. Be with us now as we're here in this place to honor your name. You teach us, you guide us, you speak to our hearts. Jesus might be lifted up today, we pray, for it's in his beautiful, blessed name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm always wrestling with what to preach week to week. If you've never done this from week to week, or try to do two a week, or a Bible study, or something like that, it's a task. It's something that you can look forward to, Taylor. That just keeps coming. Just boom, kaboom, kaboom. It's like a train, unstoppable. And so you find yourself wrestling and thinking. Sometimes, boom, God just opens up something, and there it is, and you do that. And I found myself always, especially in these days, heading towards next month is Easter, to exalt the Lord Jesus. That's why we're here today, and wanting to teach something that's meaningful and maybe enlivening, giving us a little more depth to what the gospel message is all about, wanting to teach something that is valuable, to somehow encourage us, to strengthen us, that we might grasp those powerful truths of the Lord Jesus and make them a part of our life. And I admit, I like to read the gospel. Sometimes people say, you know, that you want to read the epistles because that's where the meat of the word is. Well, I don't know that that's not right, but I like the gospels. I like the gospels because it talks about Jesus. And I'm always amazed at how he's acting and reacting and how things are going there. And the story of Jesus encourages me. I don't know about you, but it encourages me. And I hope it will encourage you. The next thing I like to read is the Psalms. I don't know why I like to read the Psalms. But I think because they do, again, lift me up. They point me to something greater and beyond myself. And so sometimes in those readings, it's systematic, and most of the time it's just random. I just pick my finger out, and there it is, or whatever. And that's kind of what happened. Psalms 86 this morning, verses 6 through 13. And verse 11 in that passage popped out unto me. And this is what it says. It says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." And I thought, that's Lord, teach me, teach me. It seems like we're in a society that has lost all its moorings. On the way over here this morning, I had the radio on, and there was this girl, Dr. somebody, talking to the legislators, I guess, of Indiana, encouraging them that they put the children first. And, you know, I thought to myself, well, that's not a bad idea. But I actually listened to some of it as I came over here this morning. And pretty soon I got to thinking, you know what she's doing? She's using children to hide an agenda that will destroy children. I can't remember what her name is. I hope I never meet her. I'd like to punch her right in the nose. That's filthy stuff they're trying to put in our children's minds. Yes, the children are important, but what we teach and what we let them, allow them to learn is important, because that's shaping those children. So it seems like our society is just kind of going over the hill all the time. And of course, the truth of God, and all truth is God's truth. Did you know that? And because all truth is God's truth, then the world doesn't want to hear anything about that. They want variable things. They want this and that and the other thing. And so when we talk about the truth of God, it's almost immediately going to receive opposition. But in Psalms 86, verse 11, it says, with this open petition, "Teach me your way, O Lord." That's what we need. We need to be taught the way of the Lord. That will bring our hearts calmness. That will give us strength. That will help us day by day and all those kind of things. And the psalmist recognizes that God's way is not necessarily something that's obvious. What God is doing, sometimes we have to have our eyes open to it and to see it in a different light. So there requires something in us to understand God's ways, is that we need to learn about who God is and what he teaches. So it's imperative that we are students of the word, so that I can walk in that way. If I don't know what that way is, I don't know what, I can't, certainly can't walk there. And then, of course, it says next, uniting my heart to fear his name. You see, the psalmist recognized that many, many times our hearts are divided. We're this way and that way and this way. And so it makes us unable to walk in God's way. Our hearts can get hardened. Did you know that? Sometimes we marvel at first responders, and they go out there and they see somebody that's guts are hanging off. It's a bad accident. How do they minister to that? How do they? Because they've put up a barrier there that this is what I've got to do to get past that to help them. And so sometimes our hearts become hardened. In some ways, that's good. In some ways, it's bad. Because if our hearts get hardened to the truth of God, mainly what happens is we start setting up fences and walls and things like that so that the world cannot hurt us. And so the principles and precepts of the Word of God are there, but we don't want to let them out. We don't want to let people know about it because they're going to criticize. They're going to hurt some way. And so a divided heart needs to be united in the truth of God. And when we find the courage to live for God's truth, it's because our hearts are the center of our being, of all that we are. Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Verse 6 says, and these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto their children, and shall talk with them when they sittest in the house, and when they walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Those things we need to do. So you will recognize this verse, though, perhaps not from Deuteronomy, but you might recognize this verse from Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus is asked a question by a lawyer. And so Matthew records for us in 22, it says, when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence. So here's these two competing parties. They don't like each other. The Pharisees are the most numerous party. They have more in common with us as Old Testament, as we view the Old Testament, than any other group in Jesus' day. But then you had the Sadducees. And so none of these people like Jesus. It's amazing. And so when the Pharisees heard that the Sadducees had been put to silence, they said, well, I guess we've got to pick up the ball again. These Sadducees never do anything right. And so they came together, it says. Then one of them, which was a lawyer. What's a lawyer? It's that person who knows the Old Testament law. He's a lawyer. And he comes and asks Jesus a question. And the scripture says, tempting him. He didn't want to know anything. He was hoping to trip Jesus up with something. Tempting him and saying, Master. Now, Master. He didn't like Jesus. He hated him. Master. Then he says, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says unto him, listen, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then Jesus says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think sometimes, because there's a disconnect sometimes between us. We're New Testament believers, and we read the New Testament, and we read the Old Testament some, that we don't recognize what's going on here. These two commands, Jesus says, the whole law hangs on these. The whole law hangs on these things. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 is the Shema. Shema, O Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai. Hear, O Israel. So this is very important. And we're supposed to learn. This is the first thing a child would have learned in a Jewish home. Secondly, over in Leviticus, you say, well, now you're in Deuteronomy, now you're in Leviticus. What did the lawyer come to ask Jesus? Which is the greatest commandment? He's going to have to go back to those books. So Leviticus then has this very, very interesting thing. Because Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and your what? Neighbor as yourself. Okay. Where is your neighbor as yourself? It's back there. It's back there. That lawyer should have known. Maybe he did. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. I'm trying to emphasize heart. Thou shalt in no wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So don't do anything terrible to your neighbor. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor. Jesus didn't make up anything. Just quoted to him the two great verses in the Old Testament. This is what the law is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that passage in Leviticus ends by saying, I am the Lord. Okay, all right. You see, Jesus quoted, I've got written down here, maybe I shouldn't say that. Oh, well, I wrote down, Jesus quoted to that scumbag lawyer. And isn't it beautiful? Why? Because God is beautiful. His word is true. When you're having a problem, we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school class this morning. You know, the world is not kind to anybody. We live in a fallen world. And so we need to go to something that's going to give us some encouragement, and that encouragement comes from right here. You cannot fully know, though, the ways of the Lord until you study the book. I don't know about you, but I have a terrible tendency to do this. You know, when you buy something maybe for your child at Christmas or something like that, it's some sort of deal that you're supposed to put together a little bit. They usually give you some what? Instructions. I don't need that. This is a simple little thing. And so we start putting the swing set together or something like that. My wife always looks at me like, oh gosh, here he goes again. Will I never learn? No, I never learn. I never learn. And so it's a swing set. Everybody knows what a swing set is. I can do that. And so we start putting it together. And then sometimes you don't do too badly. You know, you've got the little tripod thing there or something like that. It's not falling down, at least, something like that. And then you realize, where are all these extra screws and bolts supposed to go? Have you ever had that? And then as you go along, you realize, hey, these things were a necessary part of this thing somewhere. And so you have to go back to the instructions. Would have been much better to read the instructions. Now, I know, I knew Mr. Mercer. He used to work for this company in town, and he was the kind of guy who wrote those instructions. And now I knew Mr. Mercer personally. I knew his sons, went to high school with him. He was a very smart man. One of his sons was a very brilliant kid. I think he went to college for 20-some years. Ever learning, never learning, I guess. But anyway, then I recognize when I'm reading these instructions, Mr. Mercer wrote this. Yeah. He's writing it because he's smarter than a whip. And he's writing it from his perspective to his perspective. Mr. Mercer, write it to me, the dummy. Don't presume that I know what this is and that is. Tell me what it is and how it's supposed to go. God doesn't presume that you know anything. He wants you to know it. He writes it in a way that you can understand it. We cannot fully know the ways of the Lord until we study his word. That's all there is to it. You can't, there it is. It's right there. Paul says over in 2 Timothy, what? Study to show yourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be, what? Ashamed, rightly dividing or understanding the word of what? Truth. Listen, stop for a moment and look at how the Bible uses, I want you to, this morning, the word heart. That's what popped to my mind this week. If we went online to do a study and we typed in heart, we would find all kinds of articles, maybe millions of articles, on the physical heart. This one. Maybe complete with photographs and diagrams and all kinds of things. You know, you get this, diagrams of the heart and all that kind of stuff. We would read about all those details of how a heart, physical heart, functions. But the Bible knows about a physical heart. But the Bible also knows something that we sometimes forget, that our heart is where we feel things. Have you ever had something good and exciting come to you and you realize your heart's just... So they understood that too back then. So they understood the heart has something to do with love and compassion and sorrow and anger and loyalty and all those kind of things. And many, many times we say these kind of things. My heart. She's not paying attention to me. My heart. That's a beautiful thing to say, actually. I should say it more. That's my heart right there. Yeah. I don't know how she puts up with me at all. She's got a heart. You know, the Bible recognizes there is a physical heart, most assuredly. But also the heart is linked to our mind, our emotions, and our will. Remember that God is a triune God. We've talked about that. You're probably getting tired of hearing about that, but we need to remember that. And man is made in God's image, so therefore we're a tripart being as well. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, body, soul, and spirit. There's a match there. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, "Wherefore think you evil in your heart?" Thinking is an activity that we say is of the mind. This shows, though, that biblically speaking, God links those things together, heart and mind. Over in Acts chapter 11, it tells us that the gospel was preached in Antioch, and a great number of people believed. That's wonderful. And in verse 23, it says, with purpose of heart. Listen, when you get somebody's heart, you get somebody, the whole package. Purpose is described as something strong. It's a direction. Will is part of our hearts, what we will to do, what we decide to do. The heart's not just a physical pump that pumps blood, 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 blood. There's something else there, much, much more. And Jesus exhorts the disciples over in John 16, 22. He said, now have sorrow. He said, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. It's not just simply intellectual assent to a truth. It's not just simply something that you understand two and two is four. And two and two is always four. I don't care what anybody says about absolute truth. If two and two wasn't always four, we'd get nowhere fast. So anyway, it's these things. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And your joy no man can take away from you. Hebrews 20, chapter 10, 22 says, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Something's going on. You know, we're actually a whole being. Body, soul, and spirit. Over in Ezekiel 36, 26, or in Jeremiah 31, 33, you recognize that their Old Testament that God gives a great promise to the people of God. He says, one of these days, I'm going to take out that stony heart, and I'm going to give you a new heart, a fleshly heart, a new spirit. And when he takes away that stony heart out of your flesh, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. A heart receptive to God. It's an instrument that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives. You see, when we get a new heart, we get a new heart when we ask Christ to come in our lives. Did you know that? He does heart surgery on us because that old stony heart doesn't want to listen. It's hard as a rock. And he needs one that's receptive so he can speak to us. He can shape us so that the mind and the will and the purposes all coming together there. The heart is really the inner man, as the Bible thinks about those kind of things. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. When you get a new heart, a heart that God touches, we begin to act differently, behave differently. I think back there in 1 Samuel, Israel, you remember, wants a king over them. Remember God talked to Israel and says, you don't want a king over you. These people require you to feed them. They'll require you to clothe them. They'll require taxes. They'll just be a great burden on you. Why do you want that? But they kept wanting, what do they want? They wanted a king like every other nation. And so God commissioned Samuel to go to Saul. Saul is an Israelite who's head and shoulders above everyone, and anoint him king over Israel. But you know, the part of the story which sometimes, perhaps, we don't catch in the significance is found over there in 1 Samuel 10:9. Samuel then anoints Saul. And we know that Saul is not all the greatest king in the world would ever be. Verse 9. But it says this, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, now listen, God gave him another heart. You see, for Saul to be king of Israel, he needed a heart transplant. He couldn't do it any other way. And all these signs, Samuel says, came to pass that day. Oh, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 17, we read, for this cause, for this reason, I bow the knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and he that grants you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your, what? Hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. We have to have a heart transplant. We're dying. We don't even know it. There's a death sentence on us. And so God has to give us a heart transplant. I know that some of you maybe have had that opportunity, or whatever you might want to say, in the sense that you've known people that had to have heart transplants. I've known some. It's a very time-consuming, it's a very dangerous operation and all those kind of things. But God can do that with us, and he needs to do it with us, or else we're not going to be able to be receptors unto him. It's utterly amazing how many of the great hymns of the faith begin with this truth. We sing them, yet we sometimes do so from rote. Have you heard something like this? Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Now here it comes. Let Jesus come into your toe. Heart. Another one. I should have had Caleb do this. He should have played them and sang them. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. How do these songwriters know that? They read it there. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my neighbor. No, my heart. It's my heart. I need the heart transplant. I need the heart surgery. Listen, the ability for us to have Jesus in our hearts depends upon receiving him by faith. If we don't receive him by faith, we do not have a receptive heart. We do not have a malleable heart. It is a heart that God cannot instruct, and God cannot use, and God cannot penetrate because we resist him. And so only when we come by faith and accept him as Lord and Savior, then God does this thing. You didn't even notice it. But he just changed your life. And he gave you a new heart. Paul says over in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And because you're sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into what? Your hearts crying, Abba, Father. It's amazing, isn't it? It's all over the place. Just like, which is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind. We think that somehow or another, Jesus is summarizing something, and he's just quoted a scripture. And then, and love your neighbor as yourself, he just quoted Leviticus. He quoted Deuteronomy, he quoted Leviticus. But if you haven't had that happen in your life, then you're unreceptive. The heart is the most vital organ in your body, physically. If your heart has problems, if your heart doesn't function right, I know that my dad was dying of congestive heart failure, they said. And, you know, there were some days where my dad felt pretty good, but there were no days that he could get up out of his chair and do something and come back in without being, his heart wasn't working right. If your heart is not right, you're not going to be right. That's all there is to it. That's why Jesus quotes that Deuteronomy 6 passage to the lawyer, which is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Then he says, and soul, and all your might. Priority heart. I read a little story. I thought it was kind of cute. It was a little story about a little girl who was 4 years old. She was brought to the ER, and she had a severe cough. And as little kids can do, she was chattering away, making it difficult for the nurse, when she took the stethoscope up there, to listen to her heart and her lungs. Finally, the nurse said, shh, I have to see if Barney is in there. And the little girl looked up at her calmly and sweetly, as only a child can do. She says, Barney is on my underwear, but Jesus is in my heart. Yeah, I don't care what kind of underwear you have on. I'm exhorting you, have Jesus in your heart. It's in your heart. If Jesus is in your heart, he can communicate with you. If Jesus is in your heart, the Holy Spirit can use you. He's teaching you through this organ, which is physical, pumping, 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 all those kinds. But it's more than that. All your, who you are, that's your heart. Do you have a new heart? You need a new heart. Don't think about going out into this world and doing all kinds of things, because if you're hard-hearted, you'll never hear the voice of God, and God will never speak to you because he's not going to shout you down. But if you, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you a new heart, and God can speak to you tenderly, quietly. And it will be like a lion. It will give you strength and courage and all those kind of things that make us who we are as people of God. The church of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a born-again bunch of people. It doesn't make any difference where you're called Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or anything like that. I don't know that God even has anything like that on the register. What he looks at is your heart. How's your heart? How's your heart? Oh, look, here's a Lutheran that's got a good heart. Amen. Here's a Presbyterian with it. Oh, a Baptist, good grief, he's got a heart. All right, you know. It's the heart. You have to be open. And that opening begins with God giving you that transplant. Talking about my dad having congestive heart failure. Sometimes it's interesting what we think we can or cannot do. He was feeling fairly good one day, my sister said, and so he decided to go outside. He lived out in the country a little bit and had, I don't know, 15 acres or something like that. I don't know, 10-acre lake or something. I don't know, pond or something. Beautiful little place, I thought. Anyway, he decided to get out there. It was starting to get fall, and the leaves were falling in the driveway, and he had kind of a parking spot there. And so he took his rake, and he started raking this stuff over the road and down into the ditch beside the house. Now, that was probably very difficult for him to do because he wasn't breathing properly and nothing was functioning to an optimal level or even a normal level. But he managed to do all that and put those leaves in the ditch. And then he got this brilliant idea, as my dad often had brilliant ideas like this. And his son does too sometimes, or more times than not. That's the reason why my heart tells me, Earl, settle down. So Earl got out there and did all this stuff, and he decided, I've got some gas down there in the shed. I'm going to go get some gas, and I'm going to pour it on those leaves, and I'm going to burn those leaves so that they're not in the ditch and stopping up the ditch and the water won't rise up. That sounds like a pretty good idea, right? So he pours the gas over there, and he lights the fire, kaboof. Everything's going pretty good. He's standing there in the driveway with his rake, and he's proud of himself and thinking everything's going wonderful. And then he notices that the fire is really starting to go. And it's off in the ditch, but there are trees there. And now there are two or three trees that are on fire. They're like Roman candles, you know, poof. And he thinks to himself, well, most of that woods over there is mine, but as you go up the hill a little bit, there's another house up there. And they have that, we share those woods. Some of those woods are theirs, and they probably don't want their woods burned down. Matter of fact, if it just keeps going the way the wind was going, it would go right on up the hill, burning down all those trees, and that person's house probably would have been next. So my dad gets out there, and he runs to the front of the house. How he did all this, I'm not exactly sure. And he unrolls the hose, and he gets over there with a hose and a little faucet. And he's going like that. And this is he's like that. Something, praise the Lord for it. He thought, wait a second. I don't think I can contain this fire. And so he went and he called the fire department, which was, you know, a rural fire department. And so they came. And can you just imagine all the people around there? These fire engines are coming from all over the place. They're going down my dad's driveway. They're in the bottom of the hill down there. There's a beautiful fire roaring over here. And all of a sudden, you know. And, you know, for the next two or three days, he couldn't hardly get out of his chair because his heart was weak. He just put too much of a strain on it. It could have killed him, I suspect, in that way, but it didn't. But he definitely was so weak he couldn't move for several days. And, of course, eventually and finally, that's exactly what happened. His heart failed, and he died. My wife and I, on many occasions, which I've told you about, would visit, and we would think we need to talk to Dad about his relationship with the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we did that, and my dad always loved my heart, and he was willing to listen to what she had to say.
And so, but we went up that hill many, many times, not knowing if we'd ever come back and see him alive. Finally, he got to the point where he couldn't stay home anymore, and so he went to my sister's. My brother was a nurse, and so that was some good things. He was an RN, and he could help my dad and things like that, and he did those kind of things. And I remember my dad saying to me, he says, "Rodney's coming over today." We were home on vacation. He said, "Hurry up, help me with a bath quickly, because my brother Rodney's coming over." He scrubs the hide off of me. "Give me a bath. Let me get in there quickly. Let me get out of there." But finally, he couldn't stay by himself. He couldn't do that. And so he first went and stayed with my sister, Psalm. And then he finally ended up over there with my brother. And so finally, they're telling us, you know, your dad's dying. And it's congestive heart failure. And you need to let hospice come in and help him. You know, get some medications and things so he's not hurting all the time. And so they did. But they also did something else. They had somebody called the hospice chaplain. I've met some of those people. And so this chaplain guy comes in and says, "Earl, my name is such and so and so and so. I understand that you were in the Air Force." He said, "I was in the Army," and they talked and stuff like this. So there was a little bit of connection there and those kind of things. And he said, "You know, I'm here because you're dying. Do you want me sugar-coated or do you want it straight?" Of course, my dad was always, "Give it to me straight." And he said, "Earl, you're dying, and that's why I'm here." And so this guy says to my dad, "Earl, have you ever come to the place in your life where you've asked Christ to come into your life?" My dad said, "No." And then he said, "Would you like to?" My dad said, "Yes." See, God was already doing something on his heart. Not the physical heart, but the other heart. He'd made him tender. He'd made him realize he's not going to live forever. And so he led my dad to the Lord. All those times that we'd have loved that. All those times. But you know what? I don't care. I have the assurance that this grisly old codger who offended almost everybody he ever met went home to be with the Lord because God gave him a new heart. Went and functioned in heaven. He will do that for you if you'll let him. Heavenly Father, so many things that we take for granted. So many times we just skip over words like heart, and we need to do a little study on that. We skip over words that are common, like the lawyer asked Jesus, which is the great commandment. Jesus just quoted him the scripture. Of course, Jesus was the Word made flesh. That was his word he quoted to him. So, Lord, we know that you're the great and mighty God. We live in a fallen world. There's all kinds of terrible things happening all around us, most assuredly. But you are still God, even as we sang that song here this morning. So, Father, help us to pray for each other as we should, to love each other as we should, to minister as we possibly can, best we can, to each other. And, Lord, for you to do that ultimate work in our hearts, that we would be right with you through Jesus, who is Lord. For these things I ask in that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.